Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20 this morning. Just want to say a warm thank you to all those who are visiting this morning and all those who are here. Gina, Marie, and I were talking this morning and just enjoying a moment together before kids and church and all that stuff, and just had remarked, thinking about 20 years since 9/11, and not taking for granted the blessings that we have of family and of church and of the opportunities that we have to gather together without fear to hear the preaching of God's word and to worship the Lord together. And so I'm mindful of that this morning as we think about 20 years ago, about our country and what happened on 9/11. And so I just want to say a big thank you to all of you. You could be any number of other places this morning, and yet the Lord in His providence has brought you here. So thank you for being here, and I pray that the Lord blesses you today through the ministry of the Word. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His help for the reading and preaching of His Word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, it is a privilege that we have to be called Your children, to gather in Your church and to hear the preaching of the Word. We ask You now, Lord, for Your help. Speak to our hearts. Open our ears to hear wonderful things from Your Word. Minister to us today from Your Word, for Your Word is truth. Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a guide unto our path. Help me as Your minister to preach and proclaim Your Word in all diligence and patience in the fear of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. Hear now God's holy word. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Amen. My father, the poor guy, has six kids. And all six of us enjoy unrelenting teasing of my dad. For all his quirky sayings that he used to try and father and rear six children and keep his sanity. All his hair is gone, and I can't blame him for that with all the stress that me and my five siblings put him through. And my dad, among his many sayings, at the top of the list is this one. And I have heard this from my dad more times than I could count. And it would always come on the tail end of him reminding me to do something. To shovel the snow out of the driveway, to mow the grass, to take out the trash. He would remind me to do something, and like any good 10 or 12-year-old boy, he would tell me, remind me to do something, and what do you think I would look at him and say? I know. It made perfect sense to me. I apparently had the ability to read the man's mind. And he would tell me, make sure you cut the grass today, I know. Make sure you shovel the driveway today, I know. Make sure you take out the trash today, I know. He must have grown tired of hearing it, and I'll never forget, I would say, I know, and he would just look at me and he would say, I know you know. I'm just making sure that you know that I know that you know I know. We've been hearing a lot of sermons about the return of Christ, haven't we? And preachers preach a lot about it. And you're probably thinking to yourself, I know. Jesus is going to come back. I've heard the sermon a time or two. And yet we have many reminders in God's Word of the return of Christ. It's God's way of saying, I know you know. I just want to make sure that you know that I know that you know I know. Think about the many reminders we have in God's Word about the return of Christ. Here's but a few. Mark chapter 13, verse 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. What a wonderful promise from God's Word. John chapter 14, wonderful passage of Scripture. John chapter 14, the promise that in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Verse 3, Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There's another reminder about the return of Christ. If you think about Acts chapter 1, Jesus has ascended into heaven before the disciples' eyes. And Acts chapter 1 says that they just stood around, just looking up. Angels appear before them and ask, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Here's another reminder from God's Word that Jesus is going to return. In Revelation chapter 22, spoiler alert, Revelation chapter 22, Jesus is going to say three times in Revelation 22, behold, I am coming quickly. So many reminders in God's Word. Don't you think it's important for us to hear the reminders often? We're like leaky vessels, right? The Word goes in and the cares of life happen to us, and it has a way of seeping out. And we need to know that God knows that He hasn't forgotten or disregarded His promises. In fact, that's the temptation, is to think that since the delay of Christ, or the return of Christ is delayed, that God has somehow disregarded His promise for Christ to return. Don't mistake God's delay for disregard. Jesus will return again. His Word tells us so. Not just on one occasion either. Many times. And I know you know that Jesus is going to come back. But I want to make sure that you know, that I know, that you know, I know, that we all know, that God knows Jesus is going to return. Amen? So let's learn two things from this passage of Scripture about God's delay. If He's going to return, why is He delayed? We'll first look at God delaying His covenant promises for an appointed time. And secondly, we will look at God delaying His righteous wrath for an appointed time. So two delays. God delaying His covenant promises or His covenant blessings. And secondly, God delaying His righteous wrath, both for an appointed time. Let's look together at verse 14. We'll see the harvest of the first fruits. John has a vision. Revelation is full of visions. The apostle John is having lots of visions about all sorts of things that are happening with the church on earth, in heaven, God's plan of redemption, the deception of the church. And here we have a vision of the great gathering in of the harvest. First, we see a harvest of the first fruits. Begin looking with me at verse 14. John sees, I looked, and behold, John says, a white cloud. Just imagine this, right? We understand clouds. We see them. John sees a white cloud. But interesting thing about this cloud, someone is sitting on this cloud. Now, I don't know a whole lot about science, but generally people don't sit on clouds. Okay? But here in John's vision, he sees the Son of Man seated on the cloud. One like a Son of Man, he says, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. We see here the harvester is waiting to bring in the harvest of the first fruits. This reference to the Son of Man comes to us from Daniel chapter 7, where the prophet Daniel has had the vision of the four terrible beasts. You may remember that. They're terrifying. They frighten Daniel. But Daniel, not only does he have a vision of these four terrible beasts that represent four terrible kingdoms, he also has a vision of the Son of Man appearing in clouds, no less. The Apostle John is referencing back here to Daniel chapter 7. He sees the Son of Man, Daniel does, and he is brought before God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And he is given a place of preeminence, of authority, of kingship, of power. And that's the reason that we see here that Jesus here is seated, right? He is in a position as a king, ruling and reigning, fully sovereign and in control. Not only is he seated, but there is upon his head a golden crown, speaking to his royal kingship. And we see there, but not only is he on the cloud and seated with a golden crown on his head, there is a sharp sickle in his hand. You think about the sickle, like a long, curved knife that is sharp that farmers use to go out and gather in wheat. And they use it to cut wheat and to harvest that wheat. And that is the picture that is being painted for us. Here is the King, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, seated on a cloud, ruling and reigning over the earth. And he is waiting. His sickle is in hand. He is ready to bring in the first fruits. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man, Jesus says. Again, a reference back to Daniel chapter 7. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There again, reference to the clouds, reference to the kingship of Christ, and reference to the great harvest that is to happen. The harvester is waiting. He is ready, we might say. His harvesting instrument is in hand. He is ready to bring in the harvest of first fruits. Well, if he is ready, then what is the delay? There's certainly a delay from our perspective, isn't there? Now, in John's vision, there's no delay. He sees this vision unfold before him. But from our perspective, there's a delay. Why is there a delay? Look with me at verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple and calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So if the Son of Man is delayed in bringing in the harvest, he is delayed because he has not been instructed yet to bring the harvest in. That's why he's delayed. Some people have some commentators take issue here in Revelation 14. They say that this reference to the Son of Man could not be Jesus. It could only be an angel, because why would Jesus receive a command from an angel? Now, we know the name angel, the word angel just means messenger. And I would maintain and argue that Jesus isn't receiving a command from an angel to harvest at this point in time. Who's he really receiving this command from? Well, the text tells us in verse 15 that the angel came from where? The angel came from the temple, the heavenly temple. Who's in the heavenly temple? The Lord of hosts. God the Father is there, seated on his throne. We have seen him already in Revelation, there, seated on his throne in his holy temple. And so the Lord, the Father, God the Father, sends an angel as a messenger in this vision with a message to the Son of Man to tell him, the harvest is now ready. The hour has come. Put in your sickle. Gather the clusters from the gather it in. Put in your sickle. Reap, for the hour has come. For the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. We read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, Jesus said, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds. Jesus talks about this, right? This analogy of the harvest and this gathering in of God's people. Well, why does Jesus need to receive instruction about when to bring in this harvest of first fruits? Jesus himself tells us, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, Jesus said. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. The Father is the one who has elected a people for the Son, and he is the one who decides when the harvest is ripe. He's the one who decides when the time for the harvest, when it's time for the harvest to be brought in. And so Jesus is there waiting, and in this vision, he receives this instruction. Put in your sickle, reap, the hour has come, now is the time, the harvest is fully ripe, go and bring in the harvest, gather in the elect. Well, why the delay? The answer is, the delay occurs because the harvest is so important. The harvest is so precious and valuable to God that the harvest is worth the wait. We see here in verse 16, we might miss this. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. So it's interesting that this major historical event that is going to happen is just summarized in one verse. Poof! Here's the command. Jesus swings his sickle, the elect are gathered in, and you would think, end of the story. The context here of Revelation 14 is so helpful to identify for us the importance of this harvest. The church has been portrayed as the 144,000 Christ army arrayed before him, numbered with his name written on their heads, and they are called. Look over in verse 4 of Revelation 14. If you have your Bible open, just look over there in verse 4. The church is referred to as these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed. They've been purchased through the blood of Christ. They have been redeemed from mankind as what? As first fruits for God and the Lamb. You see, throughout the scripture, the first fruits are what's holy unto the Lord. Exodus chapter 23, they receive the instruction, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. The first fruits are the best, and the first fruit belongs to God. Leviticus 23, verse 10, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. The first fruit is holy unto the Lord. We see this reference of first fruits in the New Testament. It takes on the theology of holiness and separation, even speaking about the Gentiles, that if the first fruit, the dough that made the first fruit, is holy unto the Lord, anything else that gets grafted into that lump of dough is holy unto the Lord. And so the Gentiles get included in this first fruit. Jesus is described as the first fruits of all creation in 1 Corinthians 15 as the one who is to be resurrected first, right? He is set apart. He is holy. And just as Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, as he is resurrected, we shall be resurrected too. The delay of the harvest is happening because the harvest is so valuable and important to God. And the time at which the harvest is ripe and the Father gives his command, the Son will swing his sickle and the elect will be gathered in to him. It's interesting, this word ripe here in verse 15, it's often translated in the New Testament as dry or withered. You think about something that's ripe. When fruit is ripe, it is at the peak of its fragrance and color, isn't it? I mean, when you go and shop for a watermelon, some of you have this sixth sense where you thud a watermelon and you're testing the ripeness of the watermelon, right? And you'll see them thudding all these oh, there it is, that's a ripe one. Take this one right here, right? We observe the color of a banana for its ripeness, right? We might smell a peach to see if a peach is ripe and ready to eat. If you're making guacamole, you got to have the right kind of avocados. And so you grab onto an avocado in the grocery store and you squeeze it to see if it is soft. And the softness indicates the ripeness and that it is ready to be used. It's interesting, though. I thought about this growing up in Indiana, where all the field corn is grown among thousands of acres of corn. That field corn is ready. When it is ready to be harvested, that field corn will lose all its green and yellow color. The fields will turn a brownish tan, and what was tall, beautiful field corn will lose all its luster and it will appear to wither and die. And if you don't know anything about farming field corn, you might drive through there and you might think, that farmer is neglectful. That farmer doesn't know what he's doing. Doesn't he understand that his crop of field corn has died? He has lost all that time and money and work. That harvest is now useless to him. But all the farmers know who farm field corn that you have to leave the field corn in the field long enough for the field corn to dry. And only when the field corn has appeared to wither is that corn ready to be harvested and can be stored and reaches its peak of usefulness in the farming community. And we think about the life of the church and the history of the church, we might be tempted to think that God has really missed his most opportune times to come in and reap the harvest of the church. It can appear that way sometimes to us, doesn't it? We think about times when the church has appeared so fruitful and strong and healthy. We would certainly think that would have been the great time for Jesus to reap that harvest of first fruits. Times like the English Reformation, times like the First Great Awakening, or perhaps times like the great missionary movements, the Moravian missionary movements. We might think of the television footage of the Billy Graham Crusades and full stadiums of people packed out there hearing the preaching of the gospel and making decisions to follow Christ. And we might be tempted to think that, does God really know what he's doing by waiting? By holding on? Seems like the church suffers and becomes weak, and it might appear like the church is withering, that the crop has died. It might appear that way to us. God in his infinite wisdom will not share his glory with any man, will he? God knows exactly how to receive the full glory that is due his name. And wouldn't it just be like the Lord to wait and wait and delay for the time at which the church looks like it is at its most persecuted, underground, and weak. That may just be the time that the Lord says, the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ready. Bring in the harvest. You see, friend, don't ever mistake God's delay for His disregard. He will fulfill His covenant promises to the church. He will bring them in. He will bless them. We will have fellowship with God for all eternity. Don't mistake God's delay for His disregard. God may delay His covenant blessings, but He will do so for an appointed time. And when the harvest is ready, when the Lord sees in His infinite wisdom the harvest is ready, He will bring in His elect from every nation. But not only has God delayed His covenant blessings for an appointed time, God has also delayed His righteous wrath for an appointed time. Look with me at the second half of this passage of Scripture. We see here not only a harvest of the elect, but we also see a harvest of wrath. Another angel comes out of the temple in heaven, and he too has a sharp sickle. So here we see another angel coming to reap, and he's sent from God. He is coming out of the temple, and another angel comes out from the altar. I wonder if you noticed that here. What's the altar? It's there in God's temple. And who is at the altar? As we've seen in Revelation, the martyrs are under the altar. The martyrs are there under the altar, and they are praying to the Lord. Lord, when are you going to avenge the persecuted church? So it's not by accident that we see that this angel comes out from under the altar in response to the saints' prayers. The Lord is sending this messenger. This is the angel who has authority over the fire, as we read in verse 18. This is a reference back to what we've already seen, where God's wrath is poured out upon the earth, and the angel takes a scoop of the hot coals, which represents the prayers of the saints, and he casts them down onto the earth in God's judgment. And so if we see here that the harvester is ready, what's the delay? Well, once again, the delay is God waiting for His appointed time. God knows when the right time is. He will call with a loud voice and instruct. In verse 18, we read, "Put in your sickle, gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." They're ready now to be brought in. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth, gathered the grape harvest of the earth, threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. This is a harvest for wrath. God executes His judgment. The winepress was trodden outside the city. The blood flowed from the winepress as high as the horse's bridle for about 180 miles or so, we think, is what the reference there to the stadia is. What will judgment be like? I wonder if you notice the four analogies in these few verses of what the judgment will be like. Number one, we know that the judgment will be a purifying fire. We see that here in verse 18, that the angel with the authority over the fire, as we've referenced, the angel cast this fire upon the earth. And just as the earth was cleansed in the flood during the times of Noah to cleanse the earth of all its sinfulness, so God will cleanse the earth in a flood once again, but not a flood of water, but in a flood of fire. That's what judgment will be like. God will send forth His judgment, and it will burn up all that is sinful in a manner of purifying His creation that has been so devastated from the effects of sin. There's another analogy here too, though. Not only is God's judgment like a purifying fire, it's also a separating harvest. I couldn't help but to think of that parable in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, where a farmer has wheat fields and his servants go out and says, they tell him, they say, "Sometime during the night, your enemy came and he sowed weeds among the wheat. What do you want us to do about it? And in the parable, the farmer says, let them grow up together. Let them grow up together. And when the time comes for the harvest, we'll separate the wheat from the weeds. The wheat will gather in bundles to be used, and the weeds will gather up in bundles, and we will burn the weeds. So notice again the reference to the purifying effect of fire, but this harvest, this final judgment of God, will be a time when God separates the sinful from the elect. We can think about the teaching that Jesus gave about the separation of the sheep and the goats. The Son of Man will sit in judgment. He'll gather before Him all peoples. And just as a farmer separates the sheep from the goats, one to his right, one to his left, so in the great day of judgment, the Lord will separate His church from the sinful. So it'll be a purifying fire, it will be a separating harvest, but there's another analogy that's used here. It will be like a crushing wine press. This is a reference to Joel chapter 3, the great wine press of God's judgment. When you think about the old times, those scenes that you might think about in movies of Italy where the farming of vineyards is so popular, and they bring all the clusters of grapes into vats, and some poor soul's got to get in there and crush those grapes and crush the juice from those grapes. And the juice goes down and into a holding container, into a vat. And in the scripture, this is an illustration of God's judgment. It's God's wrath. What does God do in His judgment? God crushes those who are under His judgment. Why does He crush them? So what is in their heart will be produced from them. So what they are truly on the inside, the sin and the evil that is inside of them, they will be crushed. So the sin and an evil that is in their heart will come forth in the final judgment. The last analogy here, not only is judgment a fire, a harvest, and a crushing wine press, it is also referenced as a victorious battle. This analogy about the grapes and the crushing of the wine, and you could think about the person that is doing that crushing, they're getting splattered. We're to think of this imagery here in Revelation 14. They're getting splattered. They're getting covered. In what? Grape juice, right? I mean, thank God for OxyClean. If you spill wine on your white shirt, you need Oxy to clean to get that stain out, right? This is what we're to imagine here, that the person doing the crushing, they're getting covered, right? They're getting covered in this wine, in this juice from the grapes that will become wine, but it really is like a battle. And that wine really is like blood. Notice here at the end of verse 20, the blood flowed from the wine press. Wait a minute, I thought this was grapes that was being put in there. No, this is God's judgment, His victory over evil. How much did it flow? As high as a horse's bridle. Where's a horse's bridle? In its mouth. And so you think about a warrior going through in a military conquest, violent, bloody battle, being covered in the blood of his enemies. This is the gory picture that is being painted for us. As far as 180 miles. Why 180 miles? Why 1600 stadia? I don't know. I think it's symbolic, though, to represent the all-encompassing nature of God's final victory over judgment. Well, if the harvester is ready, and God is standing ready to execute His judgment, if it's imminent, why the delay? Why the delay? Shared with you guys, I think I've shared this story before about Bruno Day, who was 93. He was arrested a couple of years ago, and he was a soldier for Nazi Germany. And he was arrested at the age of 93. they connected him to serving at a concentration camp and participating in the Holocaust of hundreds, if not thousands, of Jews who came through that concentration camp. He stood trial for his judgment, and he lived all his life, he said in his testimony, with the memory, the horrendous, horrific memory of the atrocities that went on in that concentration camp where he was assigned. He was tried and convicted, and it seems so unfair, doesn't it? How many lives were cut short at that concentration camp, and yet here's Bruno Day living all the way to the age of 93 before he's found out and faces justice. Romans chapter 9, verses 22 through 23 teaches us that God's patient judgment on vessels prepared for destruction displays the riches of the glory on vessels prepared for mercy. It's hard for me to comprehend in my own mind, isn't it? That the long suffering of God on those who are sinful is a demonstration of God's mercy to those of us who are in the church. But that's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, Travis has preached a whole sermon on this about the holy slowness of God. Judgment may seem slow to us, but it isn't to God. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years to us. We think that God has been delaying his judgment for so long of a time. What's taking so long? And for the Lord, it's only been a couple of days. Don't mistake God's delay for his disregard of evil and of sin. The great promises that we have in Scripture is not only will God bring in the elect in the harvest, he will also execute judgment on those who are sinful. I think the question for us from Revelation chapter 14 is, which harvest will we be in? Do we profess faith? Are we putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins? Are we looking unto him, or are we rejecting the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Don't mistake God's delay for disregard. One day the trumpet will sound, Christ will appear, every eye shall see him, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, every knee will bow before him. The question for us today is, which harvest are we in? For those of us who will be in the harvest of first fruits, this message is a word of encouragement. God will fulfill his covenant promises to us at the appointed time. But for those of us who are outside the family of God, this is a word of warning to us that one day you will stand before a righteous and holy God and face his judgment. Which harvest will you be in? I pray that today will be the day of salvation for you. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer.